Well, they were jamming up here, and you know how you just want to sing along? It's a good thing that Steve had me muted, because I was singing along with them out there, and y'all, that would not have been good. So, but Ben, I'm looking up at the screen, and boy, that's a mouthful up there, the way it's got it up there. So, but no, we're as we're looking in the last week of Jesus' life, and as we're going through what he's been going through, we're on number three. He's surviving discouragement. And if you have your bulletin, there's on the inside cover, there's an outline that you can follow along and as we go there. And you can also turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 56. So, you know, the movie, The Perfect Storm. Everybody died at the end. I mean, I hated that movie. That was bad movie. Well, I was flipping channels and a documentary was on about the storm that movie was based upon. I mean, they talked about numerous people, including the ones from the movie, who lost their lives or nearly did. Now, during the most violent hurricane to hit the Atlantic Ocean in 100 years. Now, one Coast Guard rescue helicopter was running low on fuel, but the weather was too violent for the accompaniment airplane to connect to it for refueling. Now, the pilot had the four crew members bail out, and then he put the helicopter down in the ocean and managed to get out as well. I mean, they bobbed around in that storm, fighting 80 to 100 foot waves for 4 hours. Before a rescue boat could finally get to them. I mean, one of the men was never even found. You know, it was both fascinating and disturbing to think about what that storm must have been like for those who were caught out in it. You know, when we think about the kinds of situations that rob us of peace, we often think of circumstances like that hurricane. Tragic, life-threatening, overwhelming, violent. In fact, when tragedy strikes, we talk about the storms of life coming upon us. However, our subject for this morning is somewhat different. See, discouragement is more subtle than tragedy. Rather than a storm, it's more of a dreary and rainy day. The kind of day where the gloom meets you at the window in the morning and slowly almost seeps into your heart. I mean, the kind of day where the sun stubbornly refuses to shine and the wind chills you to the bone. The kind of day that starts off gray, stays gray, and ends gray. I mean, do you ever have days like that? Folks, discouragement isn't as violent as tragedy, but it's often just as deadly. You see, when tragedy strikes, we batten down the hatches, so to speak. We lower the sails and drop anchor. We do everything in our power to outlast the onslaught. See, when life and death struggles comes our way, the adrenaline starts to flow, and our bodies go on full alert, and we somehow manage, usually to rise to the occasion. See, discouragement is a more insidious enemy than outright calamity. At least when things go seriously wrong, we know what we're up against. See, discouragement robs us of joy that saps our energy. You see, it takes the light from our eyes, the spring from our step, the fight from our will, the peace from our heart, the fire from our belly, and the passion from our lives. See, those deeper, darker struggles that seep in under the door and arrive on scene almost undetected can seriously rob us of peace. You know, Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" See, a crushed spirit, who can bear? Have you been there? You know, this morning we're going to see Jesus facing discouragement. For the moment, his storm is still on the horizon. Now, granted, it's just around the next bend in the road. I mean, this very night, he'll be tortured and denounced. By morning, he'll be condemned and crucified. And by tomorrow afternoon, he'll be dead. The storm is not far away. However, it's evening in our text. And tonight, he's overwhelmed by discouragement. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, we read several direct quotes from Jesus. See, the words that he spoke the night that night drip with emotion as discouragement slowly seeped into his soul. I think the numerous sources of his discouragement made it all the more devastating. First of all, Jesus, he faced numerous sources of discouragement throughout this week, throughout that night. See, the first that we see in this text is betrayal. See, the night began innocently enough. I mean, Jesus met his disciples in the upper room of a private home. It's probably some unnamed believer who was only too glad to reserve space for Jesus when he needed it. But Jesus and the 12 came together to share the Passover meal. I mean, you got to know, thousands of lambs have been slaughtered that day in Jerusalem in preparation for the annual Jewish feast. And by evening, everyone was present and accounted for. See, the preparations all made, the table was set, Jesus is calling the meeting to order with these shocking words. Verse 21 in Matthew 26 there. He says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." I mean, all 12 of the disciples were startled by his words. I mean, 11 of them because they couldn't comprehend it. The other one because he failed to realize that Jesus would know. Now, we know from hindsight the betrayer was Judas Iscariot. I mean, maybe Judas thought having the Sanhedrin arrest Jesus would force his hand, motivating him to establish his kingdom by force. Maybe he thought Jesus was just out of control and must be stopped before things went too far. Maybe he just wanted the money. I mean, we really don't know what provoked Judas, but we know he was the one who stabbed Jesus in the back. I mean, have you ever been betrayed? I mean, ever had a friend or a family member or maybe a co-worker or spouse stab you in the back? Maybe your best friend went after your boyfriend or your husband had one-night stand. Maybe your boss promised you the promotion and then gave it to somebody else. Maybe your business partner embezzled money from the company. Or maybe your son, your very own son whom you loved and provided for and taught the difference between right and wrong. Maybe your son became a Democrat. Have you ever been betrayed? I mean, the person that you thought you could trust proved to be phony. I mean, it's painful, discouraging. And Jesus, he understands. He understands. He also faced opposition. You know, in verse 31, then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." See, Jesus, he often used imagery of a shepherd with his sheep to describe his relationship with his disciples and even with us today. You know, 12 sheep, or 11 now that Judas has gone off to do his dirty work, 11 sheep are pretty easy for an experienced shepherd to keep up with. I mean, but sheep, they are so dense, so eagerly agitated, that if the shepherd drops out of the picture, it's not long before they completely scatter and are bewildered. See, Jesus knew the shepherd was about to be struck. His opposition was about to become violent. I mean, it's one thing to be misunderstood. It's another thing entirely to be opposed. See, it's one thing to have your motives questioned. It's altogether different being attacked. See, opposition can be exhausting, especially when you've done your best and others refuse to believe your cause is just. And yet, even more painful than opposition on the outside is letter C, rejection from within. You see, when Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would fall away that night, I mean, Peter, what did he do? He insisted that he would never fall away. Oh, yeah, good old Peter. Always the first one to speak up. Always so quick with the answer. Always so adept at putting his size 11 sandal squarely in his mouth. I mean, listen to what Jesus said to him in verse 34, if you're there.
He says, I tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I mean, you know, you'll never fall away, Peter. You'll never disown me, Peter. Why, before the rooster even has a chance to announce its daybreak, you're going to swear on a stack of Bibles that you don't even know who I am. You know, I remember a Reader's Digest story about a couple who hosted a party in their home. The wife strongly disliked one of their guests, and after putting up a front for as long as she could stand it, I mean, she pulled her husband into the baby's room upstairs and just unloaded on him. I mean, she told him how she really felt about that woman downstairs, how obnoxious and impossible she was, how strongly she wanted her gone from their house. Now, as the two of them pasted on phony smiles and made their way back downstairs, they realized that everything had suddenly become very quiet. I mean, it was then that they noticed the baby monitor sitting on the end of the table, and one guest in particular was quickly putting on her coat. I mean, have you ever been rejected? Ever thought somebody cared about you and then found out that they didn't? Ever had someone too ashamed to even admit that they were your friend? I mean, talk about discouraging. Jesus knows what it feels like. Now, after the Passover meal was over and the Lord's Supper had been instituted, he and the 11 made their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. See, it was there that we began to get some sense of the pressure Jesus was facing. And so D, pressure. I mean, Jesus, he had pressure. Verse 38, if you look at verse 38, he says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. See, Jesus, he needed time alone with the Father in the garden. But he also needed his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. I mean, asking them for support, he went on a little farther and threw himself down on the ground. I mean, he threw himself down on the ground and said, Abba, Father, Daddy, please take this off my shoulders. I mean, if there's any way, please just take it out of me. Take it from me. Folks, do you think Jesus knew in his mind that his own crucifixion was the only way to bring salvation to the world? Of course. But discouragement and emotional pain are not about the mind. They are conditions of the heart. And Jesus' heart was breaking. See, the weight was almost too much to bear. See, when we're under a great deal of stress, it's easy to become discouraged. I mean, we become despondent, thinking the times that we're in right now are never going to be any better. We start to doubt ourselves or even doubt God's promises to sustain us. You know, Philip Yancey, he wrote a book some time ago entitled Disappointment with God. And when the pressure's mounting and no end is in sight, it's hard not to wonder where God is in all of this. It's just too much. Still further, Jesus faced frustration. See, here he was. He's about to experience the most crushing pain imaginable. Not only the crucifixion of his body, but all the guilt and shame of every sin ever committed or ever to be committed would be laid on his shoulders. Now, more than ever before, he needed his friends to hang in there with him, to pray with him, to provide that moral support. But really, they couldn't do it. I mean, look at verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, once again, Jesus went off alone to pray, and when he returned, he found his disciples asleep. Leaving them there, he went away a third time. Then look at verse 45. In verse 45 it says, he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I mean, basically, it's a, time's up, boys. The opportunity's gone. Jesus needed you, and you dropped the ball. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at the disciples this morning. I'm sure they felt terrible about letting Jesus down. Matter of fact, it's probably like I remember reading a Peanuts comic strip where Lucy said to Charlie Brown, she said, "Charlie Brown, you're a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're in the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue, a four putt on the 18th green, a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You're dropped your rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw, a shanked 9-iron, a call third strike. Have I made myself clear, Charlie Brown?" See, I think that's how the disciples felt about themselves after twice drifting off to sleep when Jesus needed their prayers and support. See, was he frustrated with them or merely just disappointed with them? I mean, we really don't know. We don't know exactly. But frustration would be understandable. And it's certainly a reason for discouragement. But even still further, we hear resonation in Jesus' voice. See, Judas has arranged a signal with the religious leaders and the soldiers who come to arrest Jesus. He says, "The one that Judas kissed was their man." And as he roused the disciples, Judas walked up to him and gave him a traditional kiss of greetings. I mean, in verse 50, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. See, Jesus had spent 3 years trying to impact Judas Iscariot in a positive way. I mean, there are actually some scholars who speculate that Jesus chose a scoundrel like Judas just so he'd have a disciple who would later betray him. That Jesus was manipulating Judas in order to fulfill the prophecy that he would be betrayed by one of his own followers. But, you know, I don't think that fits the character of Jesus. See, Jesus believed in giving everybody a chance, no matter how risky that chance might have proved to be. And Jesus tried his best with Judas, I mean, to the very end. See, he did his best to love him, to motivate him, to change him. He wanted Judas to finally get it right. Now, unfortunately, Judas made his choice. He set the stage for his own downfall. And here in the garden, see, Jesus resigned to Judas's hard-heartedness. He said, "Friend, do what you came for. You made your deal with the devil, so just get it over with." See, Jesus finally had to resign himself to the fact that Judas was not going to change. And that was discouraging. Now, the final glimpse we get of Jesus this morning is perhaps the most discouraging of all. And that's isolation. You know, actually, in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she tells about life in a Nazi concentration camp. She's a Dutch Christian whose family was arrested for harboring Jews. She spent the first 17 days of what became years of imprisonment packed into a tiny cell with several other women. Now, when she became sick, she was moved to a different cell. Now, listen as she describes that dreadful day. She says, I said farewell to the others with my eyes and followed the stiff back guard into the hall. She paused to lock the door, then marched off down the corridor. Without a word, she halted in front of another door and opened it with a key. I stepped inside. The door clanged behind me. The bolt slammed shut. The cell was identical with the one I had just left. 6 steps long, 2 steps wide, a single cot at the back. But this cell was empty. As the guard's footstep died away down the corridor, I lean against the cold metal door, alone, behind these walls. I must not let my thoughts run wildly. I must be very mature and practical. 6 steps, sit down on the cot. This one reeked even worse than the other. The straw seemed to be fermenting. I reached for the blanket. Someone had been sick on it. I thrust it away, but it was too late. I dashed for the bucket near the door and leaned weakly over it. At that moment, the light bulb in the ceiling went out. I groped back to the cot and huddled there in the dark, setting my teeth against the stink of the bedding, wrapping my coat tighter about me. The cell was bitter cold. Wind hammered against the wall. Separated from people, my sentence was solitary confinement. I was utterly alone. See, as the soldiers took Jesus into custody, the end of verse 56 says this, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." See, surrounded by the enemy, he was utterly alone. Loneliness is a bitter enemy. Everybody enjoys a little peace and quiet now and then, but God created us to live in community. And to be completely isolated from people is a painful blow, especially when you've been abandoned by those that you love. It doesn't get much more discouraging than that. I mean, have you ever been discouraged like that? Just felt so overwhelmed that you didn't know how you could ever go on? I mean, what kind of things caused it? Betrayal, opposition, rejection, maybe the pressure, or frustration, or resignation, or isolation? I mean, how do you respond when discouragement robs you of peace? You know, I heard a joke the other day. I mean, this blonde came home one day to find her house ransacked and burglarized. She immediately telephoned the police to report the crime, and the dispatcher broadcast the incident over the radio. Now, a canine unit was patrolling nearby, so naturally, he was the first officer on the scene. The woman met him at the front porch, and taking one look at his dog, she sat down on the steps and buried her head in her hands. She moaned, "What a day that I'm having. First, my house gets broke into, and now they send me a blind police officer." Now, how do you respond to discouragement? See, Jesus offers some advice through his example. I mean, granted, it won't take the discouragement away, but it just might help us learn to survive it. I mean, consider his prescription for peace. First of all, we accept the fact that some people will not change. You know, Jesus resigned himself to the fact that Judas would never change. I mean, he wasn't mean to him. He didn't cut him out of the team. He never treated him like the low-life scum that he was. No, in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called Judas friend. But still, he knew Judas would never change. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that we give up on people, that we write them off as unlovable or unreachable or unsavable. We don't give up on anybody. But we don't let them make our lives miserable either. You see, when our joy and our outlook on life are based upon how others treat us, or how they feel about us, or how they respond to us, we'll never have peace. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote about the evil times that lay ahead. He said people would be greedy, abusive, brutal, treacherous. I mean, he concluded by saying, "They are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth." See, they're always learning, but they never get it. I mean, plain and simple, they refuse to change. Folks, we cannot rely on the behavior of others to determine our outlook. We cannot expect the response of others to provide us with the security and peace. With Jesus Christ, we have peace. Without Him, we don't. That's period. Now, Jesus also teaches us in the closing days of His life on earth that we look for the best in inconsistent people. You know, Peter, he was an inconsistent person. It's not that his heart was hard like Judas's. See, he was not a confirmed hypocrite like most of the Pharisees. He was simply erratic. I mean, one minute he was walking by faith on the water with Jesus. The next minute he was up to his eyeballs in both doubt and seawater. I mean, one day he was confessing Jesus as the Son of the living God. The next day he swore that he never met the man. I mean, we like Jesus because of his failure. We like Jesus because his failures remind us that there's hope for us. See, the problem is we're often harder on the inconsistent, undependable people we see around us. Those in our family, at the workplace, maybe on our team, or even at school. See, we let them get us down and rob us of peace. Now, Jesus was firm with Peter. I mean, when Jesus predicted his crucifixion and Peter said, "Really, Lord, you shouldn't talk like that?" Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." I mean, that's pretty harsh, but it needed to be said. See, Jesus was also honest enough to tell Peter the denials were coming. I mean, he didn't sugarcoat the situation. I mean, this very night, you will deny me. You will deny that you even know me. I mean, that's kind of hard for Peter to take, but it was true. However, rather than giving up on Peter like he was forced to do with Judas, Jesus encouraged Peter and looked for the best in him. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he also said this. He says, "I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." See, yes, Jesus knew Peter would deny him. But he also knew that Peter was a strong leader who was just a little rough around the edges. He knew Peter would deeply regret those denials later, and it wouldn't never happen again. In fact, in Mark 16, following the resurrection, the angels told the woman at the tomb, he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he will see them in Galilee." See, tell his disciples and Peter. See, Jesus knows Peter's hurting right now. Make sure you tell him that the Lord can't wait to see him. And in John 21, Jesus reinstates Peter, bestowing on him the task of shepherding over God's people. See, inconsistency in others can be discouraging. You know, a new Christian slips back into some old habits and you get frustrated. Your dad promises that he'll take you fishing, but then his plans have to change at the last minute. It hurts. But inconsistent people may discourage us, but we can't give up on them. We need to look for the best in them, encourage their progress, and continue to motivate them towards maturity. Now, thirdly, in seeking peace through discouragement, we stay focused on the goals set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, this passage doesn't say there was joy for Jesus in the cross itself. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. It was for the joy beyond the cross. It was the joy of providing salvation for mankind. Because of that joy, Jesus endured the cross. Therefore, by considering his example, we can endure opposition too. We can overcome our weariness and take heart through the discouraging times. You know, we have short-term goals of living pleasing lives and making a difference in our homes, our church, and our community for Jesus Christ. We have long-range goals of heaven. We have to prioritize those goals and refuse to be sidetracked. Now, please remember, the halftime score doesn't matter. See, and what the scoreboard says at the end of the game is what counts. See, don't lose heart when life becomes discouraging. God is still on the throne, and his promises to give us what we need to accomplish his goals for our lives. See, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's the final reminder from Jesus' prescription for peace. See, we draw strength from God. See, the words from Psalms 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." See, when Jesus poured out his heart and soul in the Garden of Gethsemane, the pain and discouragement all but crushing his spirit, Luke tells us that the angels came from heaven to strengthen him. So, to be sure, Jesus was God in the flesh, but the flesh can be weak, and that night, Jesus needed supernatural assistance. See, God gave it to him, and we're promised that very same power ourselves. I mean, Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Folks, when we're afraid, when we're discouraged, when we're not sure if we can go on, God gives us the strength. I mean, it may be through the people he leads across our path, or through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives, but he always gives us just what we need. You know, remember these words of Jesus from John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, we go through trials. We go through times. We get discouraged, and we get down. But Jesus did too. But we know we can get that strength the same way Jesus got it, from God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We sit in this room and we just pour our hearts out to you in praise and glory. And we sing songs and lift up your name, because you are the God that gives us strength. You're the God that keeps us going. And we only do that through Jesus Christ. So, Father God, I pray right now, even though this life that we're going through, we think that there's times of discouraging, that we just can't go on. I mean, so much is going bad in our life, or we just can't make things better. It's going to be cloudy all day long. Father, we ask you for the strength to carry on. And we know we have it because Jesus endured the cross. He gave us salvation through that. It's in his name I pray. Amen.